From God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. From the second chapter of the letter to the Hebrews, the 14th and 15th verses. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same nature, that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong bondage. In Christ Jesus, our risen Lord, dear friends, I've often said that I think that one of the most convincing proofs of the truthfulness of the Gospels is the very unflattering picture the Gospel writers paint of Jesus' disciples. Two of the Gospels were written by the disciples Matthew and John, and the Gospel of St. Mark is almost certainly based on the teaching of Peter. But far from being heroic figures, the disciples come across in these Gospels as wonderfully and also infuriatingly human beings like you and me, with all the foibles and the faults that belong to our fallen human nature. And so in the Gospel for this first Sunday after Easter Day, the second Sunday of the Easter season, we find the fear-filled disciples hiding behind locked doors, no doubt fearing that they themselves might suffer the same fate as their beloved Jesus. Their fear was ultimately the fear of death. What we often forget is that death isn't only an event in your future and in mine. Death is a present and powerful force in our lives, right here and right now. Each one of us, from the moment we're born, lives under the sentence of death. And so from the day of our birth, each one of us lives a threatened life, a life threatened with sickness and suffering, a life threatened with losses of all kinds, and with so many anxieties. And all these threats to our well-being are only the preliminaries to and the grim reminders of that final and complete loss, the fate that awaits us all in the end. And it is that dim and nagging awareness of what awaits us in the end that leads to the struggle for life. A struggle for life that over and over again sets people against one another and makes the human story in such large measure a story of blood and tears. St. Paul plainly says and teaches, the wages of sin is death. That's what sin earns. That's what sin does. It destroys us. But it also works the other way around. The awareness of death leads to sin. The author of the letter to the Hebrews tells us that God's Son took on himself our humanity so that through death he might deliver those who, through fear of death, were subject to lifelong bondage. God's Son took on himself the humanity that is yours and mine, so that through his death he might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong bondage. If death really has the last word, if we have only one shot at things, if there is no bliss except what we can secure in the short span of our earthly lives, then no wonder we human beings tend to be such driven people. And what drives us? All kinds of fears, to be sure, even nameless fears. But whether conscious or unconscious, the fear of what St. Paul calls the last enemy. But through Christ, the threat of death is taken away. God's Son took on himself our mortal nature so that through death he might deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong bondage. Through his resurrection, we are freed from the all-consuming, often cruel struggle for existence, rooted in the nagging awareness of death. And so to his fear-filled disciples, the risen Lord Jesus appears with his word of perfect peace and shows them his hands and his side, the marks of the nails and the spear, the sure and certain tokens of his boundless, death-destroying love. And where there is so much love, and there is always so much love, in Jesus crucified and risen, there must be more, always more. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And so, knowing him, our risen Lord, we are delivered from the bondage of seeing other human beings as nothing more than rivals, competitors, enemies. We can rather see them as persons with whom we may one day share in God's joy. Dear brothers and sisters in Jesus, our risen Lord, each one of us here this morning has his or her own fears. You have yours, and I have mine. And our world is obviously a world drowning in fear. But Christ is risen, and we too shall rise. The good things of Christ, which even now we taste in some measure, we will most certainly taste in fullness in the never-ending day of his kingdom, when at the appearing of the risen Lord in glory, the world now groaning as in the pangs of childbirth will be wondrously transformed, and all things made new. Because the resurrection in the garden tomb outside the gates of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago was not only the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, but in him the dawn of a new creation. I want to conclude with some memorable words of the late G.K. Chesterton, which never fail to move me deeply. In what he writes, Chesterton is thinking of how at evening, on the day of Adam's dreadful fall, the Lord God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The Lord God walking in the garden in in the cool of the day. And Chesterton is also thinking of how early in the morning of that first Easter day, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb, and she first supposed the risen Lord Jesus to be the gardener. So Chesterton has this to say. On the third day, the friends of Christ, coming at daybreak to the place, found the grave empty and the stone rolled away. In varying ways, they realized the new wonder. But even they hardly realized that the world had died in the night. What they were looking at was the first day of a new creation, with a new heaven and a new earth. And in the semblance of the gardener, God walked again in the garden in the cool, not of the evening, but of the dawn. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.